This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. One day Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret, when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We've been in 1 Corinthians the last several weeks, been talking about how it's the season after Epiphany, and a really appropriate thing, I think, for the season after Epiphany is to focus on the New Testament passages that are in the lectionary. And so the lectionary a few weeks ago started us in 1 Corinthians 12. We learned about spiritual gifts. We learned that there's no hierarchy, that we're all made one in Christ, and therefore there is no hierarchy between the gifts or between us. We're all made one, and that's beautiful. There's beauty in our diversity. We then moved on to chapter 13, which talks about the greatest gift, love, which is the gift that is meant for all of us, regardless of who we are or what we've done or where we come from. We are inherently worthy, inherently beloved. And then we come from, in the lectionary, we move from chapter 13 into chapter 15. We skip over 14. 14 really just takes some of the gifts that Paul's already mentioned several times and just kind of expounds on them a little bit. About what they are, why they're important, but also reminding they're not more important than other things. The important thing to have is love when you're doing these things, yada, yada, yada. That's in the Bible, look it up. But then we come into chapter 15. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, which is really kind of the focal point, like the climax of this letter. So today we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. You are being saved through it if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in line with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive to this day, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, as if I were born at the wrong time. I am the least important of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I harassed God's church. I am what I am by God's grace. And God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I've worked harder than all the others. That is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. So then, whether you heard the message from me or them, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. The story of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in this part of the letter, in this particular passage, the thing that Paul seems to want everyone to know is the importance of the good news. In 11 verses, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they have received the good news, that they stand in the good news, that they hold on to the good news, and Paul reminds them of the story of God which they have been told, which they have believed. It seems clear that the good news, the story of Christ's death and resurrection, is very important to Paul, and Paul therefore thinks it's very important for the Corinthians to know it and understand it. Paul charges the Corinthians to receive it, to stand in it, and to hold on to it. But what does this even mean? What does it mean to receive the good news, to stand in the good news, to hold on to the good news? I think these statements point to faith, which would make a lot of sense because at the end of chapter 13, Paul says there are the three great gifts that are faith and hope and love. And Paul emphasizes the greatest of these is love, but he still mentions one of the three great gifts is faith. But what is faith? What does it mean to say that we have faith? What is the purpose of faith? What is faith? Our go-to answer to describe faith might be that faith is right thinking or right action. It's believing the right things. It's behaving a certain way. It's sticking to a particular list of do's and don'ts. People will know that I'm a Christian because they'll know that I believe certain things and they'll know that I do good things. And so we think our faith is shown when we're reading our Bible enough, or when we're praying the right prayers, when we have the right answers to questions about the scriptures. We think as long as I do the right things and I think the right things, then my faith is strong. The problem that we run into when we limit our understanding of faith to this way is that we don't really know what the right things to think and do are. Yes, we have the same essential beliefs, we confess them in the creed, but our own understanding of these things tends to vary depending on our backgrounds. And morality changes. The right actions of 20 years ago are different from the right actions today. So thinking and doing the right things is the wrong way to understand faith. Another way that we tend to describe faith is that it's a choice, or more specifically, it's my choice. My faith is a decision that I made for myself. I chose to receive God's grace. I chose to stand in God's grace. I choose to hold on to God's grace. The problem with this is that it individualizes faith, which really limits faith. It ignores the need for relationships within our community because it makes faith all about our individual choices. And in addition to that, it makes grace something that we initiate. I make the choice to have faith, and then God responds to me with God's grace for making that right choice. But that's not how God's grace works. God's grace is given, it's free, it's available, and then we respond to God. So describing faith as a choice that we make is the wrong way to understand faith. And another way that we describe faith, perhaps the most dangerous way to describe it, is to equate faith with certainty. We think of our faith as a solid marble pillar that cannot be broken and cannot be moved. It's the thing that we must be certain about. There is no room for doubt or questions or disbelief. We must be certain. But there are several problems with this. For one thing, when something goes wrong, when we're hurt, when we experience pain or loss or despair, we suddenly begin to question our faith. We very quickly realize that this solid marble pillar is actually just a glass tube. It's easily cracked and even shattered under the right amount of pressure. Certainty is the wrong way to describe faith. Faith is not simply right thinking or right action. It's not a simple choice, and it's not certainty. Faith is trust. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Doubt is a natural and necessary part of faith. To have faith means to look into the face of doubt and despair and still declare we trust the promise that God has made. We don't understand it. We don't understand how that promise fits this situation, but we trust it. More than having faith, we are had by faith. Let me say that again. Rather than us having faith, faith is something that has us. It captures us. It invites us in and tells us to take a seat and share our questions and express our doubts. Faith is a gracious host that is unoffended by our questions and doubt. Faith is trust. And trust is not void of doubt. Trust is the willingness to admit that we don't know how this is going to work, even to admit we don't think that it can work, but to also admit that God has said it's going to work, and we believe what God has said, that somehow, some way, we believe God is going to do what God has promised to do. That's what faith is. It's not a quest to grasp God with certainty. Faith is not what happens when we fully understand God. It's to accept the invitation to be pulled into the mystery of God. It's to trust the mystery of God, to trust that even though we cannot imagine how God's promises will be fulfilled, we still believe that somehow they're going to be fulfilled. This is what Paul is talking about in this passage. To receive the good news, to stand in the good news, to hold on to the good news, is to trust the good news. It's to trust that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, that Christ will come again. It's to trust that even now, God is making all things new. Even now, Christ has brought all things together, the things in heaven along with the things on earth. All of these things are already true, and all of these things are still yet to come in fullness, but they will come in fullness. And our faith is expressed through the embodiment of our trust. Our faith is not simply what we think, it requires action. Not in the sense of making right or wrong choices. The embodiment of faith is not a simple list of do's and don'ts. The embodiment of faith is to live as if we actually believe that the good news is true. It's to live as if we really believe that God's promises will be fulfilled. It's to live as if we believe that the kingdom of God, that new creation, is already breaking in around us even now. And it's to respond in delight to this good news. And we live as if we believe this is true when we live into the way of Christ. When we love our neighbor as ourselves. When we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. When we choose nonviolence instead of seeking revenge. When we proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives. When we set at liberty those who are oppressed, when we advocate for the sick and feed the hungry and eat with sinners, when we show love and hospitality to one another and we welcome strangers as friends. These are all the ways that we live into the way of Christ. They're all ways to embody our faith, to live as if we actually believe the good news is true. There can be no effective proclamation of good news where there's been no lively experience of it. And so our faith must be embodied. When we receive good news, we experience the good news, which leads us to respond to it. When a friend announces a pregnancy or a job promotion, we experience the joy of that announcement and we respond to the good news. 2 years into an ever-changing pandemic, we still experience good news. Like small senses of normalcy that are returning to our lives, like being able to sit in coffee shops or gathering with family and friends. These are experiences of good news. Coming back in person to gather for worship after 14 months online was an experience of good news. The other day I had coffee with Matt Cobb. And when we were in the coffee shop, he apparently randomly looks up to see whether or not Taco Bell is bringing back their Mexican pizza. This apparently happens a lot. And the other day we're sitting there and he randomly decides to look it up and he discovered that it's coming back soon. And Matt's response to the good news of Mexican pizza returning was palpable. He was literally, we're in the middle of a coffee shop and he's literally shouting, "It's back, it's back!" And like people are like, "We don't know what you're talking about, but we're excited for you." This response was palpable. It was contagious. There was pure joy in that response. Matt Codd's response to Mexican pizza returning was honestly better than some of our responses to the gospel sometimes. There is a visible response to experiencing good news. There is a palpable joy and delight that accompanies it. And experiencing good news is not to deny the bad news. It doesn't ignore the reality of the bad news. Celebrating normalcy returning to our lives doesn't deny the reality of an ongoing pandemic. Celebrating returning to in-person worship doesn't deny the reality of the fact that sometimes we can't all still come here together. But experiencing good news interrupts the bad news. Delight interrupts despair. And it says you don't get to have the final word here. The good news means that the bad news doesn't have the final word. Faith is experiencing good news. The good news is Christ's death and resurrection, and it is God's grace. The good news is that the grace of God is at work in and through us even now. We are what we are by the grace of God, and God's grace has not been for nothing. Grace is good news because when our efforts are not enough, God's grace always is. God's grace is enough every single time. God's grace is bigger than us, and God's grace is revealed even when and especially when we think we're not enough. And even when we think we're not enough, by grace, God says we are enough, exactly as we are. You are what you are by the grace of God. And God's grace has not been for nothing. This passage calls us to embody our faith and experience the good news through practicing delight. And I'll say again that delight does not come naturally. It is something that must be practiced. And we practice delight when we seek to recognize what is good, what is beautiful, and what is true. The fact that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again is good news. The fact that in Christ all things are brought together and made new is good news. The fact that even now the kingdom of God is already breaking in and still to come in fullness is good news. This is what is good. God's grace is what is beautiful. God's grace waits for us. It surprises us, and it's always more than enough. And that's beautiful. And what is true is that by grace, God says you are enough. You, in this moment, precisely as you are inherently beloved and worthy. God, you take delight in us, and you invite us to take delight in you and your good news. You invite us to practice delight, to experience the good news, to embody our faith. May we find comfort in knowing that our faith does not need to exclude our doubt. In fact, our doubt is a part of our faith. May we take delight in knowing that our faith is expressed in trusting the promises you have made, even when and especially when we think we have no reason to trust them. You take delight in us anyway. You call us your beloved anyway. Thank you for the goodness and the beauty of your grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.